Let us sing all the verses rising at the last, after which Brother Jeff will lead us in a word of prayer. Hymn number 58. Each one gathered here to be more zealous and faithful and serving you and living out their consecrations. We pray and long for thy kingdom to be established on earth in power and glory, that all the pain and suffering in the world may come to an end. And especially do we give thanks to the gift of thy Son for making this possible. And leave it all in thy care and keeping in Jesus' name.
epitome study, the schedule for this, this hour, and the scripture text that we would start with would be Matthew 24:31, and it's under the subheading of the harvest. It's on page 14, the epitome book is at the back of the book. I think we've discussed various scriptures dealing with this subject of the harvest, and we continue looking into other scriptures so that we might understand the methods that the Heavenly Father has used in accomplishing His plans and purposes, and the time features too that pertain to those outworkings of His plan. And these various scriptures will touch on various time features as well as work and activity that would be prevalent and this particular period of time called the harvest. So we'd like to open our discussion with the consideration of that first scripture text, Matthew 24:31. And we'll ask Brother Florian if he would read that scripture for us and also comment on it. And tell us in his own words how this relates to our study as a whole. Brother Florian, Matthew 24:31.
And he shall send his angels to the great sound of the trumpet, and he shall gather together his elect, the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Well, we know that angels represent the one who represents the and that would be the sound of the trumpet, the last trumpet, seven trumpets. And that it was the coming out of the nominal system of the elect, or those who were considered the weak class thing that was still in the system. And we saw that this great work was carried out by in our past day, in our celebration today, more so than any other time. And we see that to a certain extent it is still continuing. And we know that the winds represent a time of trouble or turbulence. And it will be also in that there would be this great time of turbulence and uncertainty and time of trouble at the time that, that this would be taking place.
All right.
Okay. Okay. Along with Brother Florian's comments, I think you did mention it, but it talks about from one end of heaven to the other. I think the heavens there is the ecclesiastical or the nominal heavens. It's not the entire world, but it's the ecclesiastical system.
And, I see a hand back here, Sister Ann.
Well, I read the scripture in the fourth Bible on page 600. It describes it similar to what Brother brought out. And obviously it's part. The angels, the messengers of the new king of earth will be doing a separating work, not between the church and the world, but a separating work in the nominal church among nominal professors, the present heaven. This work is represented under various symbolic descriptions. It is the gathering of the wheat from the tares into the barns. It is the gathering of the good fish into the baskets and casting of the unsuitable fish caught in the ground's full net back into the sea. It is the gathering of his jewels. It is the calling of my people out of Babylon. It is the midnight cry to the virgins who would separate the wise from the foolish. And in this prophecy, it is the gathering of the elect of all the non-elect of Christendom from the four winds from every quarter. Now, when I read this paragraph, it shows what work has been going on during this harvest period.
All right. If you have some further thought or comment?
Thank you.
that basically this is the thought that at the harvest time that God would arrange for a separation and a selection of his true church. And this is the scripture, I think, that burns this out, tells us that he's going to send his angels, the various agencies that he would use, said, with the trumpet. And I think that the great sound of is not in the oldest manuscript, so it says, with a trumpet. And it said, they shall gather together his elect from these four winds, from either heaven to the other. So we see that this trumpet was the message of truth, and the Lord's people are really the angels that are being used by the Heavenly Father to proclaim this truth that will produce this effect of separating the wheat from the tares. Just wondering if there might be some comment as to why we call this a nominal heavens. True heavens in kind of distinction, Brother Brian?
Just to point out what you said in the paragraphs here on page 601, the trumpet is referred to as the antitypical trumpet of Jubilee, or the seventh trumpet, as symbolic of the preceding six. So there's an additional aspect of it there. Nominal heavens versus true heavens, well, did you say nominal heavens?
Yes, yeah, just a comment of why we call it nominal heavens.
The word nominal means in name only, basically. So those who claim to be of the spiritual elect versus those who actually are of the elect class. I guess that would be the contradistinction.
Sister Ann?
I have a little different problem when we speak of separating the wheat from the tares. Does the brother understand that this is what is going on now? To separate the wheat from the tares? Where would this take place?
All right. If you have some further comment on that other point, then Brother Walmerton.
I was going to say that Brother Russell takes the aspect of the nominal heaven from Scripture, Matthew 13:38-39, where he knows that the Scripture says that the field is the world. But we have to understand what world that field represents. It has been presented to us that that represents the planet Earth, which is manifestly untrue. Brother Russell teaches us that the field is the civilized Christian world, which is in conformity with the very thing that we are considering here, that the separation that is going on is a separating work in the nominal church among nominal professors, the present heavens. This work is represented under various descriptions. It is the gathering the wheat from the tares into the barn. It is the gathering the good fish into the baskets, the casting of the unsuitable fish, throwing the gospel net back to the sea, gathering of his jewels, the calling of my people out of Babylon. We can see from these descriptions that, for instance, the good fish into the baskets and casting the unsuitable, that has its application back in that harvest that Brother Russell supervised. And if we try to make the application of that today, it doesn't fit. Yes, the divine call does go on where the church is being completed after 1914 by the divine call and the replacement process. And so from that standpoint, the covenant of sacrifice that is spoken of here is still continued. And but the other aspects of this particular paragraph have its doing in that nominal harvest. We must remember there was only one harvest that Brother Russell taught us concerning, and that was the harvest of the nominal system, as he explained in the foreword of Volume 2. The harvest days was relating the experiences of the true church, and these are no part of the parallels. parallel belongs to the nominal that went to destruction. The nominal Jewish that went to destruction in AD 70, and the nominal gospel church which he saw in 1915, they're going to destruction. And so we have to keep this within the confines of the nominal markets, otherwise it will be nothing but confusing to us.
Brother Jeff?
I had a comment on the question regarding the heavens in Matthew 24:31, that even from the viewpoint of the fundamentalists or Bolsonian Christians, would be rather difficult to explain this verse, because they believe that all the Christians are going to be taken from the earth, not gathered from the heaven. That when the church in heaven are already there, they're going to be gathered from any place. So it would make sense to interpret this literally. The Lord said that when they saw him coming in the cloud of power and great glory, that the powers of the heavens would be shaken. And we know the Lord's referring that what is shaken is the nations and the religions of our day. So that really makes sense to interpret the powers that have been spoken of as the various institutions of our day, where the place where the Lord's people have been. Has been in nominal systems, the nominal heavens, like the scripture we're all familiar with in Revelation 18, Babylon and Paul.
Brother Jim Dean, in reference to Brother J.S. statement there, also in Revelation 21, you know, it says the new heavens and the new earth. We know that means controlled under Christ, he says, and it says the former, the first heavens was passed away. We knew that was the ecclesiastical, the civil, and the first earth passed away. Former things passed away means the civil and the ecclesiastical heavens of that day. They passed away.
All right. Any further comments on those point before we entertain the question? I think that as far as the nominal systems, I think the church as a whole developed into a nominal system. Now, it began out as purity, but then it became a mixed field, wheat field, so to speak. And what we had then, I think at the end of the age, was a church that called itself a Christian church, but yet it really wasn't a true Christian church. It was only a church in name only. So it didn't mean that there was no true Christian people there. But what we found is millions of people claiming to be the church. And really, I think, from our point of view, it was only a church in name, because we know that the church is only a little flock. It's not a church composed of millions of Christian believers. And so I think this is when we speak about the nominal heavens. In other words, what developed was not the true heavens, because we see that the true heavens is to replace the present heavens. Peter said that heavens and this earth will pass away. And we look for a new heavens and a new earth, new controls under Christ and the church, you might say, as well as other loyal servants of the Heavenly Father that will be used by the Heavenly Father in his own way. But I think of that term more or less as the end result of the age being developed, and this is what we've had, a church in name only, not a true church. So I think this is what the prophecy seems to suggest, that we are then go forth and gather from one end of heaven to the other and find the truth of the separation then of the wheat and the tares. Any comments on that before we leave it and get back to the truth?
I don't know if anybody else saw it. This is just for information. I saw it in the paper this past week. Catholic membership increases in the United States. Did anybody read it?
Yeah.
Roman Catholic Church membership rose to nearly 52.7 million in the United States last year, just under 22% of the population, said a report released Tuesday. The overall membership gain of about 370,000 more than made up for a rare loss of more than 100,000 the previous year. But the directory published by P.J. Kennedy and Sons also reported a continuing decline in the number of priests and nuns and other ordained religious personnel. Los Angeles remained the largest archdiocese in the United States with a Catholic population of 2,650,000. Detroit was fifth largest with 1,466,106. These are just Catholics, to be sent to Protestants. I just thought that was interesting.
All right. Anything else before we entertain questions about the Brad?
I was just thinking also that you have a prime example of a name only or a nominal Christian system, such as in the Middle East, where you have the Christian militia, or in the Ireland situation, where there's a Catholic versus Protestant, and neither of them are in harmony by killing each other and by acts of terrorism and so forth. I think that that's really self-evident, that they're just taking the name of a Christian as a political stand. It's not really to do with the teachings of Christ. So to use the term nominal system is not accusative necessarily or an attack, but it is an accurate depiction. And you would have to admit that by, you know, certain observations of things in the world.
All right. It's like Christendom really was, you might say, the civil and the ecclesiastical control of the world. It's called Christendom. Like, we claim to be a Christian nation, but I think most everyone would agree there's no true Christian nation. Many they claim to be Christian nations, but really no true Christian nation. There's only really one nation that was under God up to this time, and that was the Jewish nation at one point. But even today, I think even though they may have a relationship with God as a nation, they were cast off in favor. And favor is returning, but not until the covenant relationship in its fuller sense probably would be called even a nation under God. But Brad, do you have a question?
Yes, I was just going to say that I think it's important that we, and especially communicating to other people, but within our own minds, don't fall into a category where it is an accusative thing or a derogatory statement rather than a factual account. Because expressing ourselves to other people, I think that, you know, this is my own personal point of view, of course, but I feel that unless one has the opportunity to explain what they mean by nominal system, it's probably better judgment not to even use the term. I just feel that way because I think that a lot of people, they look at you as having a holier than thou attitude if you start calling nominal churches and true churches without proper explanation. And it has to be a sincere explanation also.
Yes, I think that's a good point in that, because first immediate reaction would be, who are you to judge me? I'll call you nominal, or we're called nominal. So I think it's in understanding what the end result has terminated again as far as the Christian movement in the world, and it's largely a nominal arrangement. It's not truly a sincere and fulfilling arrangement in keeping with God's arrangements. Then we got to go into quite a bit of explanations of what that would be, but I think the harvest is one picture that shows that this is something that's a reality and it's a fact, because God says, let both grow until the harvest, then the separation will take place. So it's not us that is saying that we have to separate true Christians from those in name only, but God is saying that. We have to separate now the wheat from the tares, and those that are truly Christians, and those that are only Christians in name only, in other words, are not living up
through Christian principles, or they haven't come into a relationship with God in its full sense. And so they really haven't reached that as a result of Christian responsibility that God would have them reach and fulfill in their lives. Sister Ann, would you ask your question again? So,
well, I hear the term wheat and tares, and I'm just wondering, how do we relate that to our day? I mean, what are the wheat and tares? Like, why are we speaking of them as separating them from the wheat? From where?
All right, who has a comment on that question? Sister Vicki?
I'm wondering, in the fourth volume, on 601, that may not have an answer. If I may read it. With the beginning of this trumpet began the harvest, and the reaping and separating, which will continue until the elect of wheat are all gathered out of the present heavens, ecclesiastical system, unto the Lord. The angels, messengers, are those who carry the message of the Lord's word, which produces the separation and gathers the elect to himself. So from this I gather that the harvest or the separating work would keep on going until the full number has been gathered out. And so the Lord's people would be the ones that would be delivering the message to separate them from this system.
I suppose that's one way of looking at it. The separating work that was quoted in Sister Vicki read talks about separating the wheat from the tares on the ecclesiastical system, just like the paragraph said. I feel that has been done with the ecclesiastical system. The wheat has been gathered out of it already. And so although I don't feel it's 144,000 has been fully completed. So there's two different understandings. One is that the separating work is until the pair number is beyond the veil. The other understanding would be that the gap of the separating of the wheat and tares was only that 40-year period. And I believe the latter.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jeff?
In the parable of wheat and tares, as a conclusion, you give the parable a burden and give the explanation. And I think it's like when you look at it, it's getting almost lined them up that if you go in his explanation of point by point, two parables explaining everything in the parable. At the conclusion of the parable, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the last thing that happens in the parable is to gather the wheat into the barn. As he goes through the explanation, he explains what the tares are, that they're going to be destroyed, in the end of the age, and so on. And the last thing he mentions in the explanation of the parable, he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, becoming like their father. You know, here's the deal as a parent. So I think by doing that, he's saying that the gathering of wheat into the barn, with the shining forth as the sun, becoming like their father, or that is, as the completion of the church. And inasmuch as the gathering of wheat goes on until we are all gathered into the barn, or in the glorified condition, which Brother Russell does suggest, barn is a glorified condition. That would suggest to me that the gathering of wheat is out from the tares is still going on.
Any further comments? Brother Ed?
Well, sometimes you must wonder, gather the wheat into my barn. Well, I wonder what thought that conveys to us. That is a barn. A barn is usually a dwelling place for, as we understand it now, for animals, or shelter for. It's really a shelter, it's a building. It's a shelter and to be away from the elements, the outside. So, what would we, in view of the scriptures, what would we consider to be the body?
Brother Ed, we'll take that question later. We're trying to answer the question of Sister Ann right now, so we'll get back to you then. Brother Brian?
I'll pass through my question in response to the Brother Ed's question.
Anybody have any further comments?
Brother Russell gives us the explanation pretty well on Defense 5951, which we had studied in class with more or less a close analysis. And he says that we may expect that quite a good many will yet be gathered into the heavenly garden. So the barn is the heavenly garner, meaning the condition of gathering to the Lord. There are two gathering conditions. First of all, we come into the truth. We are gathered into the gospel garner. This was the case in that harvest that Brother Russell had charge of. When these came out of the nominal systems, they were gathered into the gospel garner, or they were gathered into the truth. And there they appreciated what is stated in Matthew 24:48. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And these from the nominal system that came out then began to be gathered to the carcass. They knew where the whole body of the truth was. They knew that it wasn't in those corrupt nominal systems. They knew that that carcass was to be found among those areas where the eagles, the sharp-eyed ones, would be gathered together and enjoying the whole body of the truth. No one would have been enjoying the whole body of the truth until that truth was put upon the Master's table after our Lord's return or second presence. And he used a special messenger, Brother Russell, to dispense that truth to us. And so, not only to us, but to those that came out of those nominal systems that are described in Matthew 24:31, our text under consideration. So as they were gathered into the gospel garner, and as they made their calling election sure, then they were gathered into the heavenly garner. As Brother Uncle said, we may expect that quite a good many will yet be gathered into the heavenly garner, but listen to what he says. And we know of no time limit here. In the scripture studies, Brother Russell finally taught that the nominal harvest was a fixed period of time. And so that fixed period of time we recognize to be from 1874 to 1914. Now, when that nominal harvest ended, everything was not completed. The church was not complete. And so, naturally, there was those that had the least quantity that would make their calling life ensure, and these were then, after completing their course in this light of the veil, would be gathered to the heavenly garner. And they have been gathered to the heavenly garner since these speaking saints were raised in 1878. This has been a continuing process thereafter. And even in our day, those faithful ones that sleep and death are then gathered to the heavenly garner, and Brother Russell says, and we know of no time limit here. The gathering to the heavenly garner, as the divine call, continues until the last saint is called to the shore.
Are there any other thoughts or comments? I don't know what I could add. I think probably we have two different thoughts in regards to some of these matters, but I think in general what we could agree on would be that we know that the door is not closed and that the replacement process is still going on. And with some brethren, I believe that they would include the replacement process still as a part of a separated work, not as true wheat that was planted, let's say, in the gospel sowing period, because that true wheat was already taken out by 1881. Since 1881, the replacement process has been going on. And I think probably most of them feel that it's still going on until the door will be closed. I don't know how else I could explain our differences of thought, but I think this is probably what we would all agree on, at least, that we do not feel that the door is shut, that everyone has not been taken into the heavenly garner, and that to some, the heavenly garner would be the end result of the harvest. To some, the heavenly garner is beyond the harvest. But the differences, I don't think, are something that can be resolved by our discussions. Brother Brian?
The best way I can explain it is if you believe that the Lord is begetting children in Babylon today, then it would be consistent with your thinking to feel that there's a separating still going on of wheat from those in the systems who are tares. But if you don't believe that the Heavenly Father is begetting children in Babylon, then it would be inconsistent to feel that way. See, the separation work is wheat from tares, not Bible students from Bible students. Not the great company from the church, or the church from the great company, but a picture of wheat from tares, those who are begotten versus those who are not begotten. That's where the picture comes into play. So we have to put a reasonable limit on this. If we believe that the Heavenly Father is not begetting his children in Babylon, but after they come to a knowledge of present truth, then that would be inconsistent to feel that the harvest of the nominal systems is still going on. So that's the best way I can relate it. So leave it at that. If you believe they're spirit together, then it would make sense. If you don't, then it doesn't. These are how these things are tied together, you see.
Right. I think that it's true, as you mentioned, Brian. And I think probably the question with many brethren is, where are these people that are coming into the truth, coming into contact with God in a meaningful relationship? If it's only with the brethren, then we know that they're getting their beginning of life with the brethren. But if it's elsewhere, then we've got to admit either it's in some other meaningful relationship through the study of God's Word, or even in the field, like I said, where God's Word is still available and where they can reach a meaningful relationship. So I think that this is something that each will have to decide for himself. Right.
Along this line, I know that I've been in the truth all my life. I was born into it. I've had that privilege. However, I don't believe that I was consecrated spirit to God, even though I've had contact with the truth all my life and have known it all my life. So you see, there's where this conflict comes into play. So an intellectual understanding of what the truth is versus being actively begotten by the Holy Spirit is an entirely different matter, you see. So whether one says they have... I know of some cases where brethren said in their earlier years that they were begotten in the nominal systems and have since reversed their viewpoint when they came to realize that they really didn't understand what begotten was when they said that. Because now in their later years they realized that there was certainly a major difference as time went on in the way they lived their lives from before they left the systems to sometime after when they realized they had received the begotten of the Holy Spirit. So we can take one's profession for what it's worth, but we have to also temper it with reason. Where we find ourselves in these things of time.
Sister Carolyn had her hand up earlier.
Sister Carolyn, do you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was just going to read the foreword of the third volume, but I think the brethren know what it says. And then there's just a scripture for thought in Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that if the wheat class that was still in the nominal since before 1914 had children, the scripture would apply to them also, not just to brethren.
Well, most of us are grandchildren. Great-grandchildren, I guess. I think probably that if we go along further away from the year 1914, we probably find less and less of some of these examples of, say, brethren that feel that they had made a consecration when they were members of a church group. So I think they're probably still finding examples of some brethren that feel like that. And I don't know if we can tell them that what they thought is really not the fact. I think that that's something that people will have to decide for themselves. I know that there were brethren that were in some of these old church groups that were immersed at that particular point of time, and when they came into the truth, as we know it, the harvest message, they did not reimmerse themselves because they felt that they understood consecration the same right after they came into the truth as they did when they were in the church systems. So I, faced with other matters that present themselves, and I think probably each will have to decide for themselves. And I'm sure that these brethren that feel that way will have to decide for themselves. I mean, there's nothing that we can say that will convince them otherwise. I think we've probably discussed enough at this point. Sister Ann, did you have some comment on here?
Well, I believe that separating
what's going on, but not from the chairs. Are you sure? I can't
quite hear from up here. After the chairs, I don't believe they are in the among the brethren. They are in the nominal system, and the brethren know that I don't take that view that to any spirit that will be in the nominal system at this time.
All right, before we go on to our next scripture, then I think we probably exhausted this particular point on these scriptures. Well, Ed, you had a question. I want to get back to you.
Well, this relates to the question that was that we have on the floor, that the Spirit begotten. Of course, none of us lived before 1914. Well, maybe more than 2 years. But nevertheless, we have to face the facts that it is, and if we get the proper focus of the harvest, and of course gathering into the barn, and know what the barn is, the shelter, and I think that'll help us understand many of the things. So we see there are still some coming into the truth at the present time. And of course, they are coming out of Christendom. I could go into detail, but to make the story short, you know, the question I put up with, what do you understand the barn is, and are there still some coming into that barn at the present time? Or did that cease in 1914? Or how long will it continue? That would be the question.
All right, I think that's somewhat quite related to what we discussed. I don't know if we're going to get any different thoughts than what we had. If anybody has anything different, Brother Jim?
Just on that particular word, it's only an observation that that is used. Only one that I know of that really kind of helps.
Walter.
His brother Ed's question concerning the gospel barn or the heavenly barn, which is he really referring to?
We're studying the harvest, and now it's calling that we're gathering the wheat into the barn at the present time. Or did that cease?
All right, Brother Walden.
Gathering the wheat into the barn would be that which Brother Jim Shooker described, the gospel of garner. And that was primarily was accomplished by the midnight cry and subsequent message that went forth through the sixth volume. The midnight cry said, "Behold the bridegroom." Subsequently, "Come out of her, my people." And this is what brought them into the gospel garden. And then after that, if they are faithful, they were gathered into the heavenly garden. But the question was, who is gathered into the heavenly garden? Only those that have had the beginning of the Spirit. It is impossible for anyone else other than those begotten of the Spirit to be gathered into the heavenly garden, for which Brother Russell says, "We know of no time limit here." Brother Russell was aware of the fact that that 40-year nominal harvest, as he taught in the volume, ended in 14. And he said, similarly, we may expect that quite a good many will yet be gathered into the heavenly garner, and we know of no time limit here. And he's saying that, yes, even though that harvest ended, there are still those that are making their calling election sure. So the completion of the church had not ended, the door had not closed at the time that Brother Russell was writing this. And so, and we see the same condition today. We see that the door is not closed. We see that the divine call is still doing its work. The replacement process is still going on. And we are of the attitude of mind that we are probably in the last days when there are very few that will be gathered to the heavenly garden. And then the mediatorial arrangement that the world is really praying for will begin.
Brian?
I'd like to look at as an illustration of a silo where wheat is gathered and stored. You put the wheat in on the top and you draw it out from the bottom and process it. In this way, an analogy you might want to consider it this way. When you come into a knowledge of the present truth, you are put into the silo. And I say also you've begotten of the Holy Spirit. You're put into the silo. And through the course of your experiences, you work your way down the silo as wheat is being drawn out from the bottom. And upon inspection, if some of the wheat is not acceptable, this wheat is not used for in processing. And this is where it is required that the Lord replace some of the wheat that was there in 1870 and 1881. It became necessary to replace some of the wheat. Say by 1881 that silo was full. Well, some of that wheat was drawn off. The Lord inspected, said, this is not acceptable. We have to replace it and replenish the volume in order to have the proper amount at the end. So, one by one, a few grains of wheat are added to the silo until finally enough wheat exists to finish off the product. I like to look at it from that standpoint, that the Lord is in the silo. You're still an individual grain of wheat, but not until you are processed and put into the loaf, have you lost your individuality? Grain, ground crushed, and properly prepared to become a part of the one loaf. So that's trying to join the two pictures, I guess, of wheat all the way through to the finished product of being a part of the body of Christ, when we actually lose our individuality fully. But when we're in the silo condition or the granary, we aren't we haven't lost our individuality. We're one of a number of individual grains of wheat. I'll grant you that. It's hard to tell them apart, but there is still that kernel that still exists. And it isn't until we become glorified and on the other side of the veil that we are fully lost in that one loaf.
Alright, do you have any other thoughts or comments? Brother Ed, did you have something on your question?
Well, we are studying various symbols now. I like the thoughts that were brought up, and I think to get the proper focus, we must remember what some of the symbols represent. Well, to give an example, around 60 years ago, I started to build a radio, a crystal set. And so the symbol called for a cat's whisker. Well, that's what I mean by mistake, you know. Instead of interpreting as a symbol, I took it literally. I did have a cat, but my friend had a cat, so he cut the whiskers off of him. The radio never worked. So then I told the teacher in school, you know, I made the radio and it doesn't work. So he had a laugh and I don't know what it was. But the cat's whisker was a tiny piece of the sensitive wire that attached to the crystal, and that was called a cat's whisker. Now it was a copper wire and not a literal whisker. So it's very important that we interpret the symbols properly. Now, the barn was a shelter. Now, there are various symbols to symbolize the same thing. Now, Brother Walter brought out to us to know that where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. And I think we have another beautiful description of the shelter. And that is the 91st Psalm. Brendan would look at the comments. I think this fits into our present time, and especially it takes into the harvest and up to the present time. It says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise of pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. So here we see we dwell under His wings and under His shadow. And that's not a picture of the barn. In other words, covering. And He said, His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now who has that shield and buckler? Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And we could read on, but the important part is, when you read the 11th verse, He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, if you look in the comments, the strange part of the angels here is the messenger, the truth, or the volumes. Now, who are the ones that come in contact with the truth, if not through the volumes, the messengers? And they are still open to those who seek after them. And hence, we see this is another picture of the barn, or the place of refuge where the Lord gathers His saints together. We could go into quite a bit of detail in here, but I think the Reverend looked into the comments, and we could see a beautiful picture of the harvest, what is accomplishing, and of course, we see Brother Walter pointed out, the harvest ended there, but the harvest work still continues on. There are some coming into this precious relationship and dwelling in the tabernacle and in the holy, and that is represented by the truth and the various symbols. And if we get the picture right, we see that work is still going on, it isn't finished. And we have the evidence at the present time that there are some coming into the truth and consecrating and are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and enjoying the many blessings and favors as a result of it through the bodies, or the food that the Lord has given us through that wise and faithful servant, or in other words, where the food that is the carcasses for people to be gathered. But you see, there are fewer and fewer of the class because the time is coming to the end and getting shorter.
All right, Brother Ed, I think that that takes up all of our time. We'll have to end our study at this point. I think in general, we would all agree that the end of the age is a harvest, and that the Lord separates the wheat from the tares, finds the true church, takes them away to glory, and the tares are destroyed. We know that God's dispensations are intended to accomplish purposes, and this is a step in His plan and in His programming to bring blessings to all mankind. We'll start then next time with the next scripture, which would be Psalm 50 and 5, the end of my saints together on me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. We have just a few announcements that I can think of. One being that next Sunday will be our regular business meeting. So next Sunday afternoon, those that will be staying over for our business will be apprised of the fact that you bring your lunches. And next Sunday we also have our study, continuation of our study, which will be for 2 hours. I think it's 2 hours.
Being contrary to that, no. But Jim Clues had brought the pictures from our convention. The pilots on the table are from the local brother in Goldman. But if Jim is thinking arrangements already to mail them out, the out-of-towners have signed up for it. So, brother, these are our copies of these pictures, and if you know someone who wasn't at the convention or someone who might desire it.
All right. So I would assume that everybody from the class that has in the picture would paint it from the back, and if there's more needed, Jim will know of that as well. Brother Walton?
Brother Jimmy Dean is flying out of our area tomorrow. It would be nice to send our love, our warm Christian love, to the friends in Orlando.
All right, I believe that's very proper, and we'd like to do that. And all in favor of sending our love, would you raise your hands? And let's see. We have Brother Rawson with us to take our love back with him if he's returning. And any other brother that may be in our area. Brother Jimmy Dean?
I bring the love to the Orlando class also.
All right. All right. Our scripture text for the month of June is Ephesians 4, 2, and 3. I'd like you to take that scripture text from our class with you. Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, which reads, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Any other announcements? Brother Ed?
You visit the Pontiac Holy Convention next weekend. So perhaps it would be fitting to send our Christian love and greetings to them.
All right, all in favor of sending our love to the convention, raise your hand. Any conventions that will attend? Anything else? All right, if not, we'll close with a hymn. Does anybody have a closing hymn?
124.
124? All right, let us use hymn number 124. And we'll rise at the end of at the last verse, and we'll ask Brother Tony, if you would come forward and close the prayer. 124.
to lift our hearts to thee in gratitude, thanking thee for all thy blessings unto us this day and forevermore. We are thankful too for the services of our brothers in faith as they led us through study and meditation and discussion, all dedicated to thy power and glory and to thy eternal compassion for us. As we depart our separate ways, we are mindful of those who are absent from our midst. Hold them in the hollow of thy hand, protect them from the various storms and billows. Keep them safe and in the faith. These things we ask in thy Son's name, the greatest gift of all.